Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the word of the Lord today. We're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 45. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, I just want to encourage you that there are some in the seat backs in front of you. And if you genuinely don't have a Bible, please take that. That's our gift to you. We want you to have God's word. And if you just forgot it, then you can go ahead and borrow that today. But if not, we'll have the words on the screen for you. We're reading from the ESV. This is Luke 6, 37 through 45 says this. Jesus is speaking. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. There's a lot in that passage there. And if you're just joining us now, we're preaching a series through the Gospel of Luke. And if you were to just come in at this point, you may hear something that would be disconnected from a larger story, a larger narrative. And while I don't like to have to review a lot every week, sometimes when we're in the middle of a teaching, we need to give a little bit of a review so that you understand what's being said, okay? Because I don't want you to think that this, that what we just read is just one standalone teaching of Christ, completely separated from the other things that we've heard. Now, to give you just a quick background, in Luke, in the sixth chapter, the disciples are with Christ. There's a lot of stuff that's happening, but at one point, people gather around Jesus, and he heals everyone. That it says he heals all of them, that power is radiating out of him. And we talked about how Jesus was doing these miracles, not just to say, look at miracles, anyone can do miracles. He was doing these things to validate his message and to validate those who he had just chosen out from amongst all of his followers and made his apostles, those 12 that were around him. He was doing these miracles, and the miracles were validating the ministry and the message. And what is the message? The message is this: Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. He is deity. And this is something unlike anything that the people of this time had ever experienced. And as he's doing all these miracles, he begins to teach. Why? Because there's no better time than when you have people's attention. And if you could just imagine everyone being healed, there would be no greater time for Jesus to be able to speak and people to listen and hear what he has to say. And he begins to teach on different blessings and different woes, different attitudes that we have about what it means to be blessed and what it means to live for him and to serve him. He goes on to teach from there. And as he's teaching, he's getting very specific. And last week we heard about how he talked about love your enemy, and that this is one of the most distinct teachings that actually sets Christianity apart from any other world religion. Because this is not something that Jesus was telling a group of people to just be nice or just follow the rules, but that he, Jesus, as God, teaching these people, was teaching them to actually love people who hated them. And that this was radical teaching. And that this, to this audience, we need to understand the people who first heard these words spoken to them were people who were under Roman occupation. They lived in a nation that was being ruled and conquered by another one. They had rules pressed upon them. They had taxes that they had to pay. And they despised those that were over them, those who treated them poorly, those who hated them. And Jesus now turns the table on all these people that he just healed that are listening to his teaching, saying, this sounds good. And he says, Love your enemies. Do good to those who would persecute. Pray for them and bless them. And he starts to teach them an attitude that is totally contrary to anything that they were used to in that time. And that's where we pick up this text. And can I just say that as a pastor, there are times where I really look forward to preaching certain passages. It may be for a variety of reasons. Sometimes I really want to preach them because I know the hope that it will inspire, that it will give. Sometimes there are things that we want to teach on because we know that they're difficult passages, that the text that we're going to approach is a difficult thought. It's a big idea, or it's a hard concept. And we look forward to studying that and breaking that down and sharing that with God's people so that we can understand his word and know him better. And then there are other times where we just really look forward to preaching a text because we know that it has simply been preached wrong for most of our life. And that's where I find myself this morning. Amen. I think you'll see what I mean as we get there in a moment. But I was excited when I saw this text because there's a lot of times, can I just say this? We would love to go to the Bible and say, let's preach on, you know, any certain topic. And then what happens is sometimes people go, okay, we're going to talk about love. So we go everywhere in the Bible where there's the word love. And we pull all those verses out and we throw them together and we call it a sermon. And we build a doctrine or a teaching based off of that. And that's the wrong way to preach and teach scripture. Now, I'm not saying that I feel like we're better than anybody or we do so. But we want to be expository in our preaching, which means we want to expose the text. We want to teach what it actually says, what it meant to the people who first heard it, what it means to us, what it means in context of the larger story, and even in that one passage. And it's really exciting that when we come to that, that we actually get to a text that we want to sink our teeth into. And this is one of those today for me. And that's what I'm trying to say. And so there's a couple things that I want to point out here as a setup so that we can understand what Jesus is saying to them. There's really two things that we need to point out. That Jesus is giving specific instructions to these people, and then he's giving them illustrated examples to help his listeners understand what he's trying to say. That's what a parable is. That's why he goes on to tell these stories. Those stories aren't actually separate teachings. Those stories, those parables, are examples that Jesus is giving to the audience so that they will understand what he just said. So that's why you don't just teach parables. If we were like, we're going to do a sermon series, just the parables. Those are great sometimes. But if you're going to teach a parable without the text that it's involved in, you're going to miss the point. You're going to start, that'd be me standing up here talking to you about oranges and apple trees. We're just going to talk about trees and trees. Like there's probably some good truth we can get to that. There's some good wisdom we can mix in. But if we're going to divorce that from what Jesus said about judging, condemning, and forgiving, how we're to be merciful as our Heavenly Father, we'll miss the point of the text. And so we need to understand that he's giving these illustrated examples to only help his audience understand what he just said. So what's the context of his teaching? We need to ask ourselves this question. Who was he teaching and what was he teaching them about? See, the people that Jesus was teaching had all, like I said, just come to him and had been healed from everything that they needed. And this was written down. And I want to stop and say, if this story was written down and passed down through the generations and ultimately passed as a canon of scripture, and we say it has the authority to be taught for 2,000 years, that means that it finds us here today and it still speaks to us, and there is something for us to glean and learn from this story. It's not just like, wow, that was good for them, but we don't need to pay attention to that teaching. So what was the subject of Christ's teaching here in Luke 6? The subject was judging, condemning, and forgiving. He lays it right out there, right? And the instructions, well, then what was the instructions, Jesus, that you gave us about judging, condemning, and forgiving? Well, really simple. The instructions were judge not, condemn not, and forgive. Does everybody understand that? Right? Are you guys awake? Praise the Lord. You understand what we're talking about. Jesus said, judge not, say judge not. Judge. He said, condemn not, say condemn not. Condemn. And he said, forgive, say forgive. Forgive. Okay, we're all on the same page. Praise the Lord. So, and what was the result of the instructions that he gave them? He said, well, you will not be judged if you judge not. And if you condemn not, you will not be condemned. And he said, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. So the questions that we must ask ourselves is, who are we instructed to apply these instructions to? Is Jesus talking about not judging everyone on the whole world? Is that what he's saying? Be a really good person and never make any kind of judgments about anybody. So just sit there in your house and just go, it's not for me to judge. I don't know. I don't want to ever talk about anybody because it's not. Is that what he's talking about? That we should be sheepish people that never have any kind of opinions? That we should never condemn anyone for anything that they do or any behaviors that they have or any kind of things that happen in society. And that we should just forgive everyone. Well, in some ways, yes. But in the context of this, no, that's not what's being said. Okay, so take, for example, people in the church. Are we to judge each other in the church? Some people would say no. Some people would say yes. Let's look at Matthew 18. Christ is teaching here. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, meaning the leadership, the governing body of believers. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let him be to you as somebody who is not an insider, that they're an outsider, someone who is not saved, someone who is unsaved, someone who is on the outside. So Jesus actually taught that there was to be accountability within the church, that if brothers and sisters didn't want to listen to you as you were showing them their faults, that you were to treat them as if they're not even really saved. It sounds kind of like passing judgment, doesn't it? Because this is a big deal for people. Like, oh, don't judge me. That's why I don't go to church. You're all a bunch of hypocrites there. All trying to tell me, you have sin too. Don't go look at it. And actually, Christ was teaching us that there should be accountability, which means that we would have to look and we would have to see and we'd have to be like, wow, they did something to me and that wasn't right. So I should go to them. I mean, this is a form of judging. Why? This is a form of saying this is wrong. This is saying there's a value system that we go off of, and you're acting contrary to that value system, and I see that, and I'm trying to bring it to your attention. So judging isn't just always this kind of like slamming the gavel and being the judge, but it's making these honest assessments, and that brings accountability. This is a form of judgment that Jesus actually teaches. So that can't be what Jesus is talking about in this passage in total, because we know that Scripture doesn't contradict itself, and Christ didn't teach one thing in one place and something different somewhere else. So then you must ask yourself, who was he talking about that we should forgive and not judge and not condemn? And once you answer that, then you should also ask, and then who will we be judged by, or will we not be judged by? Will we be condemned by, or we will not be, or will we be forgiven by, or we will not be forgiven by? Because that's what he's talking about here, us doing something towards someone and then us receiving something from someone. So there's two parts to this. And is Jesus teaching us that if we do all these things to people, that everyone else will just give that back to us? If we don't judge them, they won't judge us. If we don't condemn them, they won't condemn. If we're really nice to them, they'll be really nice to us. If we forgive everyone, they'll have to forgive us. Is that what Jesus is teaching us? No, that's not also fully what Christ is saying. Now, there is this kind of idea of what you sow, you reap. But we're talking about that with God, how you treat each other, the golden rule, that you treat others the way you want. Like, these are all biblical things, and we could look at it, but that's not what Christ was talking about here. That when we take this and make it into that, see, just forgive, and everyone in the world should forgive you. That, no, that's karma. That's a different teaching altogether. That's putting out positive vibes and hoping that they come back to you. That's not what Christ is teaching here. Well, how do you know? Well, John 15, verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15, 20 and 21, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But all these things they do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus actually warns his followers that the world will judge them, will condemn them, will not forgive, will mistreat them. So he's not giving us a principle and saying, do these things and everyone else will treat you that way. He's actually talking about a specific group of people that we are to forgive, that we are not to judge, that we are not to condemn. And he's talking about a specific person that will then forgive us. So if we want to understand that, we should probably give it a little bit more context. So let's just back it up a couple verses and see if we could figure it out. Luke 6, verse 35 through 37, which is what we talked about last week. He says this, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And then he goes right into, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So, after reading it with the verses that were before it, which is all a part of the same teaching, who are we to judge not and condemn not? And who are we to forgive? Did you see it? Did you hear it? Specifically, our enemies. He's still talking about this. He's still riding this horse. He's not done with teaching them what it means to live for God and to actually display God's glory and goodness and graciousness to a world. He's still talking about forgiving your enemies specifically. That's why I said, of course we're supposed to forgive everyone, but that's not what this text is taught. There's other texts where we get that from. This one, he's still talking about your enemies. And remember, we define your enemies as not people who you hate, but people who hate you. That's who your enemy is. We are instructed to apply these commands of judge not, condemn not, and forgive to our enemies, to the people who hate us. That's what Christ was teaching these people who would have been really annoyed because the Romans hated them and were keeping them under their control. And they even wanted to look at Jesus as a Messiah who was there to deliver them from their captors, to deliver them from their oppressors. They wanted to make Jesus being the Messiah a political figure rather than a deity, rather than being God in flesh, dwelling with man, forgiving them of sins. They wanted to take him from that and put him on a political stage and get behind him and act like he's here to liberate us, when the liberation that Christ was bringing had nothing to do with politics. The liberation he was bringing them from was the sin that was in their life. And that sin was being displayed in them by them hating their enemies. And if they were going to truly know God, to know the love of God, that this has no place in them. And church, it means the same thing for us. Hate has no place in our heart for our enemies. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You're right, but Jesus says that if they hate you, you're to love them. Well, what about the people I hate? Well, he has plenty to teach about when we hate people. But this, again, is not that text. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the previous few verses. And he's still talking in the same discourse here. And then you have to ask, and who will extend these things back to us then? If he's talking about us forgiving our enemies, not judging them, not condemning the ones who hate us, if he's telling us to basically say, leave it alone, let God deal with them, right? You just forgive those people who hate you. But then he goes on to say that if we follow those instructions, the results are that we won't be judged, we won't be condemned, and we will be forgiven. So who will extend these things back to us, church? Who? Who forgives us? Who? Yeah, God does. That's why he says in Luke 6, 36, he says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. As he's giving them this instruction, he's holding up as an example God. He's saying, you need to be merciful as your Father is merciful. He's showing them where he's pointing them. Isn't that interesting that even Christ pointed to the Father? As we point to Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of us, it points to Christ. And when Christ was there, he was pointing to the Father. He's always pointing our attention, not inward, but outward. And Jesus is pointing us to the Father to be like him and acting towards our enemies. And once we all understand that, And then only then can we start to understand this next verse, which is one of the most widely misinterpreted verses in all of Scripture. It's misquoted all the time. I've heard it hundreds of times growing up. And it's always connected and only connected to money and the offering. It's only connected to that. I literally almost have never heard a message on giving it shall be given outside of that little break in between songs and preaching that we call offering time. Do you know what I'm talking about? Look, I grew up in a Word of Faith prosperity preaching church. It was to the nth degree. It was a half hour message on just offering before we actually got to the message. And this was always, it was always like Luke 6:38, man, the Bible says this. Because I go to a good Bible-believing church that preaches the word. Look, just because you go to a church that pulls a sentence out of the Bible doesn't mean that they're Bible-believing and preach the word. It means they like that sentence and they use it to inform what they're going to say from the front of the room. Now that we've seen how Jesus was teaching us how we should treat our enemies, which he defined as those who hate us, now let's read the next verse. As he says, judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, after hearing all that was just said, keeping this teaching in context of what Christ was teaching to who he was teaching to, if you still think that this verse is about money and about giving, then I would submit to you that you have never truly been taught the gospel in a theologically sound way. I'm sorry. Furthermore, I mean, if people are going to preach and teach this as a prosperity or financially driven way, I'm calling you from this pulpit a heretic. You are wrong. You should stop teaching it that way. You should stop preaching it that way. Well, you think God doesn't care? Jesus talked about money more than anything. Yeah, he did, but this isn't one of those verses. You can't connect a sentence that has nothing to do with the topic to something else to put people under compulsion to give when the Apostle Paul says people should give cheerfully, not under compulsion, not because they feel like they need to or they're burdened to, because they're expecting to get more blessed if they do something. If I give, then I'll get. That means that you're giving to get. That's twisted. That's messed up. You're not freely doing this. You're doing this out of a motivation and hopes to get more. And you're being twisted and manipulated to do that. That's wrong. Why? Because Jesus didn't say, forgive your enemies and God will give you tons of money. Man, he'll give it to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I've heard all of that. I've heard people expound on what good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over means to you. From some of the chuckles, I think some people in here understand what I'm saying, right? That sometimes God's word needs to reinform our opinions. And we need to see what Christ was saying to who he was saying to and understand what it means. Jesus is teaching them and us how to love our enemies and be merciful like God is. The big idea here is that we were his enemies. We were the enemies of God. And he was merciful to us. And in the same way that now that he calls us his children, he's called us, we are to treat those who hate us the same way that he treated us when we hated him. Amen. Do you see that? Like, that's the context of it. That's what he's saying. And if you give forgiveness to those who hate you, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And let me tell you something. If you aren't aware of your sin and your need for a Savior, this doesn't mean anything to you. But for me, I'm like, oh, Lord, give me forgiveness. I need a good measure of it. I want your forgiveness pressed down, like crushing my life in the forgiveness of God. Shaking together, shake my world up with how you forgive me and let it run over to everyone that I would ever meet. That's what good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's talking about you forgiving those who hate you. And that if you give it to those who hate you, that's how it comes back to you. That's vastly different than some sort of a financial blessing. Amen. You could have a financial blessing and not be forgiven. You could be giving money in an effort to attain something, to work towards something, to earn something because you feel like you should. And that's not what it's talking about. Like when do you want a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over? When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when I stand before God, I want that forgiveness just crushing me. I want it running out of me all the days of my life. Like, this is exemplifying the way that God forgives. He's giving all these different adjectives to describe how God will lavishly love and forgive his people when they simply forgive their enemies and choose not to judge them and choose not to condemn them. This is a beautiful picture. And we prostituted it out for a bunch of money verses. This is some of the best news for a Christian about how you... Do you see how you are forgiven by your Heavenly Father? How much He loves to forgive His people? And to further illustrate this, then Jesus, He gives them a parable. Well, what is a parable? A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a spiritual lesson. He says... He basically looks at them, he tells them this, and he goes, okay, let me see if I could do it this way. Let me tell you a story to help you understand what I'm saying. That's the setup for where he's going. So instead of just telling people who we should be and what we should do better, you should try harder. It's supposed to work this way. Jesus now tells a story to give a mental picture so they understand what he's saying. Let's look at it. Luke 6, 39 through 42. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. You see, Jesus is not talking about something that actually happened. He's telling a parable. It's a story. See, there was not actually some guy that was blind that grabbed another blind guy and they were walking around and that fell into a pit. He's helping you understand how foolish it is if you don't follow what he's teaching. Likewise, there was not really some guy walking around with a log in his eye trying to clean out other people's eyes. The worst optometrist of all time. Like, he's painting a picture. These are hyperbole. These are stories that just like, that's ridiculous. Right. That it's meant to be ridiculous. People who hear that should go, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard." And Jesus will go, "Right." Well, what is he trying to illustrate to them? He's basically saying, you want these Roman oppressors to forgive you, to be nice to you, to give you favor, to love you. You need to do that to them first. Otherwise, it's like you're walking around with a log in your eye and you're expecting them to do something, like you're going to teach them by your... It doesn't work that way. That's foolish. That's silly. That's not the point. That's not the purpose. Meaning, don't come to God praying that everybody else gets it straight and treats you better. Like, you're the one who should be treating them better. Otherwise, you're the one walking around with the log in your eye, trying to fix them, trying to act like they've got the issue. No, you've got the issue. See, this is what Jesus always does, and this is what the Word of God, sometimes the Word of God just puts its thumb right on our life and kind of just, because you read it and you realize, wait a minute, I can't just be coming to Him praying about other people, expecting other people to change. The Word of God changes us. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we read the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of our heart and convicts us of sin, it motivates us to see a change happen in our life based off of truth. And that means that we change. And he's telling them these parables to say, yeah, they hate you, but you can't expect them to change. You got to change. You can't expect them to do something different to you. Why? They were the ones who were standing in the midst of God doing miracles. They were the ones experiencing this amazing blessing and seeing where God, he condescends all time, comes down and is with us and is doing amazing things and begins to teach us. And then he's putting the onus back on those people to change who they are. And what's brilliant about all this is then he throws this little statement in there like, the student is not above the teacher. Right? What was Jesus saying when he says, the student then is not above the teacher? Like, as if he's switching subjects here. Rather, he's giving these illustrations to the listeners so that they'll understand what they're saying about following Jesus. He's basically teaching them this. If we were first enemies of God, hating him, but he loved us and saved us, doing good to us, blessing us, now we are commanded to do these same things towards those who hate us. Right? But he says the student is not above the teacher. Christ is foreshadowing the fact that he's going to go first. He's going to show us that those who hate him, that he would be the one that would actually turn the other cheek to him. That he would be the one to let them strip him naked and beat him and kill him. That the enemies that would come for him, he did. It says that like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he was led before him. He didn't try and defend himself or anything. These people hated him and killed him. And he's putting himself in the position of the teacher and the ones listening as students. And he's basically saying, you're not going to rise to a level where all of a sudden you get better than me. That's not how it works. But when you're fully trained, when you understand what's happened, when you're learning, you pick up what you're learning and you become like the teacher. Not being better than the teacher or over and above the teacher, but like the teacher. You become good at the thing that you're learning. Well, what is Jesus teaching? How we should live and how we should treat people who hate us. And he literally left an example. And I'm not trying to submit to you that Jesus only came as some sort of a moral example to you. He literally did what we could not do. But it stands as an example to us that what God calls us to is an impossible task. But yet he doesn't leave us on our own to just try and work it out. He actually comes and lives inside of us and fills us with his Holy Spirit that will sanctify us from sin and will cleanse us and help us be righteous and help us be God-minded towards his word and help us to be built up and to be strong so that we can actually do what he did when he loved his enemies. Like, why are more people preaching about you could be like Jesus and do miracles and not more people talk about you should be like Jesus and love your enemies? Like, isn't that messed up? Like, we want the deity aspect, the miraculous aspect of Christ, but the really practical, hardcore, difficult life lessons, we're like, oh, no, that's not for us. God, I don't want to love my enemies. But I want the gift of healing. Wait, what? You want to jump to all kinds of spiritual gifts and things that, oh, we would do. Like, you ain't even got loving your enemies right. Like, you're not above your teacher. You need to be fully trained so that you can be like him. Like, you need to let the Word of God train you. He's teaching them difficult things, church. They didn't like what he was saying. They weren't hooping and hollering and running in circles and laughing and crying, and they weren't all excited about this. They just got healed by him. Power's radiating out of them. They're blown away by what he's saying, and then he starts teaching stuff that they're like, ugh. Wait a minute. You want me to do what to who? And he starts sharing these stories so that they can understand what it is he's saying. He says it in just different ways to keep driving that point home because it's important. He further illustrates the point, Luke 6:43-45. Let's look at that. He's still talking about the same thing. He says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now here is an unmistakable picture. We're not just talking about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks all kinds of nice blessings in, because the power of life and death is in your tongue. So talk good about yourself and about your circumstances and all that. So that's not what Christ is talking about here. He's saying your mouth speaks. Well, who are you supposed to be speaking towards? He's still talking about your enemies. And he's saying, what do you have stored up for these people in your heart, good or bad? He gives them a picture of a tree. Nobody walks up to an apple tree and expects oranges, right? That's foolish. That's silly. Growing up, we had a cherry tree, we had an apple tree, we had a pear tree. Pear tree died like right away because it's not the right climate for it. The apple tree flourished except for everything always ate the apples. We also had a grapevine. And so we would get cherries and we would get grapes. Different seasons, they would yield fruit at different times. And apples would always come. And I love the apple tree because the deer would come and eat the apple. And now I wish I had an apple tree in my yard so that I could shoot the deer. But that's a whole other story. You expect certain fruit from certain trees. Like, this is as plain and simple as Jesus could be with people. Like, does good fruit come from... Like, if all the fruit on the tree is rotten, what do you think about the tree? There's something wrong with that tree. There came a point in time where the apples were always small and all disformed. And you couldn't eat them. They were bitter. They were nasty. And I remember, because we used to actually pick them and clean them and make apple pies with them. So it was great. But it got to a point where it was no good. Why? We talked to some people who knew something. We're like, well, you have to prune your tree. You have to put certain chemicals. You have to actually promote some growth in that thing. You just leave it on its own, it can get diseased. And the fruit turned bad. I would never have ate an apple off that tree when the fruit was bad. They still have the tree. The fruit's bad. They don't do anything with it. It's a bad fruit tree. Jesus is giving this example of like, guys, I'm trying to talk to you about your life and how you're treating people. How are you treating your enemies, people who hate you? I'm giving you example after example, but you want to know what? You're walking around like a bunch of rotten trees, calling yourself good. How many of you would like to eat a rotten apple pie made with rotten, half-eaten, wormy apples? Nobody. And if somebody sold you, they said, that's good. Eat that. That's good. You'd be, I demand my money back. Like, he's painting a picture for us. It's so simple. But if we take that picture and we move it out of the context from where he was talking about loving your enemies, he was talking about blessings and woes. He was talking about this lifestyle, how we're to live, how we're to understand God and how he works in and through us and how he blesses us and woe to those who are against him. And talks all. And he's given this whole context. He didn't then just kind of switch subjects and like Jesus was ADD in the middle of his sermons all the time. Like, that didn't happen. It was recorded this way to say, this is what he taught us. These are the pictures he painted for us. So for those of you who didn't like the sermon last week because, oh, I don't want to love my enemies, Jesus is still talking about it. Sorry. He's still trying to drive that point home. And see, this is offensive to us because we very much live in a culture where we reserve the right to dislike people, discriminate against people, based off of a myriad of issues, whether it's the color of their skin, whether it's gender, and we can't even figure out how many of those there are now. I mean, them, not us. Praise the Lord. We discriminate against people because of their political beliefs and what party they subscribe to. We discriminate against people based off all sorts of issues. Like, this is just as practical to us as it was to them. Like, we may not have an oppressive Roman government, but there are people who feel like our government's oppressive. And they're, you know, we have all these different ideas, and these people get saved, and they come into the church. You and I, we get saved with a certain life script of how we view life and how we view things. And we come into the church, and we want to apply our ideas and our principles and our political standings and our discriminations, our likes and our dislikes. We want to hold on to those things and take God's word and act like we're going to be okay. And Jesus is teaching us here, there's certain things that just don't stand. Like, there are people that hate you and you're glad to hate them back. And Christ says, no. But they hate me. Right, love them. No, I don't want to. They're against me. Everything I say, if I say up, they say down. If I say right, they say left. They hate me, Jesus. How about I just ignore them? How about I just stay away from them? How about I just keep my distance? How about I just do my own thing? How about, you know, I'll be good. I won't do anything mean to them. I mean, no, he actually teaches, go out of your way to bless these people. And he says, don't judge them. Don't condemn them and forgive them. Why? Because if they don't repent, guess who will judge them? Guess who will condemn them? Guess who will not forgive them? And that is far worse than you passing some kind of judgment. But you doing that to them only prove that you yourself have not really partaken in the forgiveness that you need to partake in that comes through Christ. Because when you're really forgiven and you're mindful of that, you don't want to see other people fall underneath what you know you've been saved out from under. You know what I mean? Like, I want to like talk for a moment right now to people who are really mindful of the fact that Jesus saved you and forgave you from the wrath of God, that he allowed God to pour his wrath on him so it wouldn't have to be poured out on you. Like, I want to, for a minute here, are some of you mindful of sin in your life and how bad you need a Savior? Or are you just so holy and perfect and good that you think you have it all together? See, when I read these stories, I think, man, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And if I don't have a Savior, I'm in trouble. I need forgiveness. Do you need forgiveness? Like, we've received that at the cross. Why do we keep going back there? Colossians 1 says, as you've received him, so walk in him. Continue walking in him. How did I receive him? By repenting of my sin and being mindful of the fact that I need him, coming to that cross, saying, God, we sang it, where your love was poured out over me. Like, that's what we need to be mindful of, the fact that God in Christ loved us. And with this mindset, if you've partaken in that kind of forgiveness, Christ is teaching us that's what you're supposed to be giving to those who hate you. It does not excuse any attitude you have. So I don't care if your enemy of who you think hates you is ISIS, who, by the way, not many of you in this room have to actually deal with them. I don't care if your enemy is a political system. I don't care if your enemy is somebody. It's not just your boss. We talked about that last week. We're not just talking about someone who's mean to you. We're talking about people who actually hate you. And they're doing something intentionally to hurt you. It's not okay for you to hate them back. It's not okay for you to not forgive them. For you to do that makes you look like a tree full of bad fruit, like a person walking around with a big stick in your eye, like a blind person trying to lead other blind people around. It's foolish. Why? You cannot claim to know the love of God and also hate. It's not right. It's not okay. And today, that's where we need to respond and evaluate. Look, I'm not talking to you right now about the person you're upset with because they've done something to you, unless you know that that person hates you. That's what Jesus defined as your enemy, those who hate you. Some of us are very aware of people in our lives that hate us. Some of us are like, I don't think anyone hates me. Right. Okay. And some of us have some enemies that we have been holding on to hate. We've been bitter towards them. We've been angry towards them. They've spoken bad about us. They've done mean things to us. They've hated us. Some of those people are even brothers and sisters in other churches. And we feel like we have some sort of a right to hate them back. Well, no, I don't. I'm just indifferent. I just leave them alone. Wrong. Christ's standard is higher. He said, go do good to those. Bless those that curse you. Forgive them. Why? If you forgive them, you will be forgiven. If you give forgiveness. You ever notice that too? He says forgive, and then he says given it shall be given. That same word give is in there. He's literally talking about forgive. Why? Forgive, and it shall be given. You forgive. You are the output of that forgiveness, and it comes back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. God's mercy would just overtake you and overwhelm you. To live this life for Christ does not mean that we get to be indifferent or just go the other way when we see someone coming. It means that we are changed. And in being changed, we're commanded to go and do something about it. So today, let me ask you, are you judging Are you hating your enemies? Are you condemning them? Are you secretly hoping the worst for them? Are you in your mind angry and your heart bitter towards them? Have you forgiven them truly? Are you seeking forgiveness from God in your life and you're wondering why it just feels like you're carrying around condemnation and you're like, well, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Why do I feel so condemned? Maybe the fact because the attitude of your heart is actually condemning others. And real gospel freedom comes when you freely give what you freely received. Like, nobody likes to talk about this because it puts it right back on us. And that's our response to the gospel. We are not allowed to simply benefit from it and say, that's great, and continue to go on the way we are. We must be changed by the word of God. We must allow it to inform how we act. We cannot get mad at those who have preached it wrong and say, well, I hope God judges them. You pray for them. You love them. And bless them. Why? God's judgment is far worse than yours or mine. God's condemnation is far heavier than anything we could pass. And God's forgiveness is life-transforming. And yours is a nice sentiment. Totally different. Let us today respond by receiving forgiveness from God. Spend a moment in prayer here as we respond. And forgive those who we know we need to forgive. Let's pray.